Open your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God, a psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Psalm 73, in this section now of book 3, begins what we call an Asaphic cycle. There is a cycle now of psalms written by Asaph. Now, the character Asaph, Asaph is not a single guy. There were two men that were in the Levitical office that were named Asaph in two different periods of history in the Old Testament. What is understood by most Old Testament scholars is that there was a man named Asaph that served in and around David's time, and that he had sons that were Levites, and those guys were also called Asaph or the sons of Asaph. And so some of the Asaphic Psalms were not written by the original Asaph, but some of his sons in future generations, you know, beyond him. So it is difficult to know with any of the Asaphic Psalms which Asaph, you know, will the real Asaph please stand up? Which one of those guys really wrote in what era? Sometimes we have historical clues as to, perhaps which generation, and sometimes we don't. Most of the time, not. So, but Asaph originally the father of the Asaphic line was a Levite, a psalmist, and so he served also with David. All right? So that's the author of the psalm. And notice that the psalm begins on a very, very good note. It's interesting that this man, Asaph, here, while he is going to reveal to us some chinks in his faith, some difficulties that he's having, that he has this underwriting paradigm, this foundational paradigm, which is what? Surely, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Okay? Clean there is the word. It's not the typical word that we would see for pure, but clean is a very good translation. And so what's happening is, notice it is not just those within Israel, but if I can use the verbiage of the Apostle Paul, it's the Israel within Israel, the clean-hearted ones in Israel. Certainly, Asaph says, God will be good to them. So we have to understand that while there is some weakness that Asaph reveals concerning himself here, that weakness is also undergirded, it is supported, and he is kept from despair entirely because he has this presuppositional commitment that God is good to Israel. Brothers and sisters, in difficult times, there may be times that is all we have to hold on to. God is good to us. We know that because he said so. And so sometimes that is what we'll hold on to. And it is what we find Asaph holding on to here. And then taking that means and making use of other good means, Asaph is recovered out of his error. And so that's really the gist of the psalm. So what is his difficulty? Notice he says, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Okay, well that's quite a confession. That's quite a confession for a psalmist, for a Levite, for an officer in the church, for one who is vested with a prophetic voice. If it can happen to him, it can happen to us, right? So then remaining diligent in those in the good uses of those means, and the recovery of Asaph will also be a preventative to us as well if we hear him, if we listen to him. So what is his problem? What had caused his feet to slip? Notice some people will go on and talk about how he was looking at the rich and that he was not thinking that they were suffering in accordance with the way that they ought. That's not his word. His word is, I was envious. Envious. What caused Asaph to slip? Envy. Envy. He looked upon the wicked who had no bands in their death. They were free. They were enjoying things. They have more than heart can wish. And it wasn't that this is somehow unjust. That's not what caused him to trip. What caused him to trip was he envied. Me, in vain I have washed my hands in innocency. In vain have I served the Lord. Look at what they have, and I don't. Envy. Envy. Such a powerful temptation envy is. We must be very careful regarding envy. Now, envy can take many forms. Envy can take the form of, I envy their stuff, I envy their name, I envy their strength, their power, their prowess, I envy their intelligence, I envy their locution, their ability to speak, I envy their confidence, I envy their swagger, I envy, just go on and on and on. There are all kinds of ways to envy, and all of them are very dangerous. They led Asaph to the brink of slipping, stumbling. So be careful. If it can happen to a Levite, an inspired prophet, it can happen to you and me. Be careful. Don't envy. Do not envy. So, he goes on to describe the wicked who are prospering in the world, And notice that not only does he say things about their prosperity, he says things about their sins. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. In other words, there's no restraint to their speech. Therefore, his people return thither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Most commentators are agreed. His people, that is the wicked, they return to him, and waters are wrung out unto them. And that means that by their oppression, they cause the people of God to weep and to wail. They are oppressive. And the waters that are wrung out are the tears of the righteous as they are oppressed by the wicked. Well, it's quite a catalog, isn't it? It's quite a catalog. But notice that the psalmist writes that he was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. All right, so then notice the other thing that these wicked do. They take the patience of God for approval or for apathy on the part of God. Have you ever heard that? You know what that is, right? That is taking providence and turning it into precept, isn't it? God hasn't done anything, so I must have approval for what I'm doing. Since God has not stricken me down, and I have done these things, and certainly he knows, and he hasn't done anything to me for it, I have escaped judgment so far, so I will escape judgment forever. That's a bad way to reason. They say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? So they increase in riches. Now, here is his response. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. So in vain have I cleansed my heart and washed my hands in innocency. All day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. And them, look what they have done. They have more than heart could wish. They are completely satisfied. All right, so then what happens? Something changes. Verse 15. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. What was Asaph's problem? He was not reasoning from a special revelation. He was not reasoning from the Word of God. He was reasoning from what his general sensations and perceptions told him. He was reasoning that since, notice the parity between his reasoning and the wicked's reasoning. That the wicked said, since I haven't been destroyed, there must be no knowledge in the Most High. I will not be destroyed. He said, since they are prospering, they will go on prospering. But then he went to the sanctuary of God. Then he came under the influences of special revelation. Then he heard the word of God and the promises of God and the threatenings of God against the ungodly. And what did he say then? Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their latter end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they in a moment brought into desolation? They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one waketh. O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. And so what the psalmist writes here is that he came under the influences of special revelation and he no longer reasoned according to the unrighteous. His reasoning changed. And he found that the way of the folks he has been describing is in no way envious or something to be envied. They are nothing to be envied at all because their feet are set in slippery places. Do you hear? First he said, my feet had near slipped. Then he said, their feet are the ones that are in slippery places. So what does this teach us so far? And we'll finish the psalm in a moment. What does this teach us? It teaches us not to reason with our senses, our eyes, but to trust God's word, no matter what it says. That what God says is true, even though our eyes tell us something different. The commitment that we ought to have to the scriptures is a commitment that trumps our natural thinking. It trumps what we see with our eyes, hear with our ears, when God's word contradicts those things. When it seems to us as if the unrighteous go on unpunished, unmolested, we must understand that God's word tells us the truth, and our perception of them being unmolested is simply not true. We don't have the equipment to see what's truly going on. All right, so then, verse 21, thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, so foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. 21 and 22 is the repentance of Asaph for his thinking being on par with the wicked man's thinking. He is grieved that he had been so foolish to think that God would not do justly, that God would not do according to his holiness, that God would somehow reward those who curse him. He doesn't, and he won't. Although for a time, God may, for his own purposes and according to his own providence, and he is not required to tell us why, he may have the wicked in prosperity. He may have the righteous low in the world. For much of human history, we've seen that. And yet, through all of that, the Lord has preserved and kept his people and caused his church to grow and to expand, even through what we would think to be adverse means. God knows what he's doing. And when we begin to question that, and when we begin to doubt that, we become, in our reasoning, more like beasts than faithful men and women. That's what Asaph says. So we note his grief and we note his repentance in verses 21 and 2. Now notice also, there is restoration after that repentance. There is a turning of the heart of Asaph. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. No more doubts, no more complaints, no more questioning the justice of God. He has all of his conscience settled. And so he says these great words, whom have I in heaven but thee? And on earth there is none that I desire beside thee. So satisfied is he with the revelation of God that he seeks nothing else than communion with God. That's it. That is what satisfies him. He is no longer envying the estate of the wicked. He's no longer complaining that they have more than he does, even though he has washed his hands in innocency. Now he says, you know what? I thought I needed all that stuff. Really, all I need, Lord, is you. It's you. Some of you remember when I first hurt my back, I'd been meditating on what I called turning corners. You remember that? Turning corners. There are corners that we turn in our lives that we can never come back around. And I didn't know when I hurt my back whether or not, you know, that was the end of, you know, a particular amount of functionality for me. You know, that's up to the Lord. It's not up to me. But the point is that we go through all of our lives thinking that we can't do without this thing or that thing or this thing or that thing. And one by one, we turn corners and those things fall off. You know, we lose those functions. Until in the end, we learn that all we need is right here. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none that I desire on earth but thee. I thought I couldn't live without my eyesight until I could. I thought I couldn't live without my right arm until I could. I thought I couldn't live without, you know, running fast and jumping high until I couldn't do that anymore. I thought I couldn't live without, you know, having some measure of intellectual prowess until I did. And at every one of those losses, the Lord is looming large and saying what? I'm still here. I'm still your God. And so this is what the psalmist learned. I don't need the rich man's stuff. I don't need the stuff that the wicked man called his own. The only thing I need is the Lord. The only thing I need is to be guided by His counsel and received into His glory. That's all I need. And so it was a deep course for the psalmist, but a necessary one. My flesh and my heart faileth. He's turning corners, isn't he? But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Thus ends the reading of Psalm 73. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.